Good evening, everyone. It's great to see everybody out tonight. I really appreciate you all taking time out of your busy schedules to be here tonight. I appreciate it because you're going to be listening to me, but also because it's very encouraging to see this many people that are devoting themselves to God and make it a priority to put spiritual things first. I'd also like to thank Jeb for letting me take one of his preaching slots up here tonight. We have a lot of visitors. I'm not the usual preacher up here, but once a month we give different men from the congregation an opportunity to get up here and preach. And so this month is my turn, so we'll see how it goes. So tonight what I'd like to do is look at the book of Acts. And so in the Wednesday night high school class, we've been looking at the book of Acts, studying through that, hopefully learning some things from the book of Acts. Most of our study so far is really focused around the Jerusalem church and the formation of the Jerusalem church and kind of how that progresses throughout the first few chapters of the book of Acts. So tonight what I'd like to do is take a look kind of specifically at the apostles, really Peter, and his experience in helping to grow that church, and then also just the Christians in general that are part of that congregation. So to start, we're just going to kind of do a quick overview of the first 7 or 8 chapters of the book of Acts. And I promise it will be quick. We're going to skip some things, so I'm relying on all of your knowledge of the book of Acts. And if you don't have it, I would encourage you after this to go read the book of Acts, because it is very, very informative, and I think it's also a book that really can help us build our faith. Okay, so let's get started. So, the book of Acts, chapter 1. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, does us a big favor in that this is part 2 of a 2-part series that he wrote. The first one being the Gospel of Luke, in which he summarizes the history of the church, starting from Jesus and working all his way all the way through the establishment of the church. And so he really helps us kind of ground this book as far as where it is in time, because he starts off by kind of rehashing something that he's already talked about in his earlier book, and that is the resurrection of Jesus, his appearance after his resurrection, and ultimately his giving of final instructions to the apostles, and then his ascension into heaven. So we can see that the events of Acts happen directly after Jesus has walked the earth and made his sacrifice for humanity. And so then from there, the apostles are told to wait in Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit. So while they're waiting, they choose to replace Judas, one of the apostles, with Matthias through prayer and the drawing of lots. Then we move on to Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is really where the story gets going. So I'm sure most of you are probably familiar, but Acts chapter 2 is where the church is started. So it starts by the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles in the first 4 or so verses of the chapter. And based on that, that kind of raises a big commotion. It also gives the apostles the ability to speak languages, and really seems to kind of bolster their confidence to go out and do what Jesus has told them to do, of spreading the word. So from there, Peter takes the occasion of the people being gathered together to preach to them the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come. Jesus is the way to establish a relationship with God. And then as a result of that message, there were 3,000 souls that were baptized that really started that church in Jerusalem. We see that in verses 40 and 41 of Acts chapter 2. So then from there, the believers form a unified group, and their group is really focused on doing the will of God. We can see that they do things like share meals, they listen to the apostles' teachings, they attend the temple together. They also praise God, as we can see in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And because of that, God has adds to their number day by day. We can see that in Acts chapter 3, that's more the same, that the apostles once again go out. In this instance, they go to the temple and they heal a lame man. And because of that, the people are brought together, and Peter once again takes that opportunity to share the gospel. And as a result of that, we see in chapter 4, verse 4 of Acts, that 5,000 more people were added to the church in Jerusalem. So really, through these first three chapters in the book of Acts, if you put yourself in the apostles' shoes, they have to be thinking, wow, this is going so well. We can't believe how successful we've been. At this point, we've converted 8,000 people to accept God's message of salvation. And so they have to be thinking, this is amazing. We're having so much success. This is going so well. People are getting along. People aren't persecuting us for teaching this. But that's about to change. As we get into Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter and John are arrested by the Jewish leaders and actually spent a night in prison. As we can see in Acts 4, verses 1 through 4. So after they spent their night in prison, they were brought before the Jewish leaders, the council, and the council was upset with them. They didn't want them preaching about Jesus. They didn't want them telling all of the Jews that your leadership killed Jesus. They killed the Savior that you've been waiting for years and years and years. And it's there. It's Jesus' blood is on their hands. They didn't want that message being spread. And that's what they told Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, in verses 15 through 18, where they commanded them to stop preaching in Jesus' name. And again in verse 21, they're threatened for preaching. And so this starts to get at what I want to look at tonight, but how did Peter and John respond to that? Did they say, okay, like, we get it, you guys are powerful, I mean, after all, you did kill Jesus, so we're going to listen to you and we're going to stop? Did they think, well, maybe we'll just tell the Jewish leaders that we're going to stop doing it, but then go around secretly and still preach? No, they didn't take either of those options. What did they do? Well, they directly told the council in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. It says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" So we see here that they didn't take an easy way out. They didn't stop preaching, or they didn't decide to start preaching in a clandestine manner. They told the Jewish council, look, we can't help but tell other people this news because it's so earth-shattering, it's so world-changing that we have to share it with others. So keep that in mind, because we're going to come back to that point. So my next question is, what did they do once they were released? So kind of building on that same statement, it says, starting in chapter 4, verse 23, that they gathered with their friends. It also says in verse 24 that they prayed to God. They prayed for a few things. They prayed for boldness in verse 29. They prayed for God's will to be done. And we see in the rest of the passage there that they continue to speak the word of God in boldness. So we can see that the apostles weren't intimidated by the threats of the Jews, that they continued preaching. So, as we'll see in the rest of chapter 4, what was the result of that? Well, if you continue reading verses 32 through 37, you can see that the church continues to grow, that the efforts of the apostles continue to yield fruit for the church in Jerusalem, and it continues to grow. So what we kind of see here is this cycle that the apostles have been through. The apostles have started preaching the word. They've found success. They've converted people. They've grown the church in Jerusalem. And after they've grown the church, they start to face persecution from the Jews that don't want to see that church grown. But their response is, keep on preaching. And we can see the cycle just continues, that they keep on preaching, the church continues to grow. We see in chapters 5 and 6, that they continue to be persecuted. But once again, they continue to go back, preach more, and the church continues to grow. And it even repeats one more time, starting in Acts chapter 6, where we see Stephen preaches. But this time it's a little bit different. The ending is a little bit different, right? The persecution doesn't result in the apostles being told, don't preach this anymore, or even like we see in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles are beaten after they've been arrested. But here we see that the persecution that Stephen faces is death. And so we can see the persecution is kind of ratcheting itself up here. If we read in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution," talking about Stephen. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. But devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So here we can see that this persecution is a little bit different, because instead of the apostles going back out and preaching, instead of that being kind of the end of the persecution, we can see that here the church is scattered. And so the question tonight is that actually a different result? Did that stop this cycle? Did that stop the growth of the church? Well, it's pretty easy to answer if you look in the next verse in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, "Now those who were scattered," talking about the Christians, "went about preaching the word." So we can see here that God decided that he was going to spread the gospel beyond Jerusalem by introducing this persecution, or allowing this persecution to happen to the church. So what can we learn from this experience that the apostles and the Christians had here? Well, I think there's a few things, and I'd like to just briefly share those with you. Okay, so the first one, thinking back to what we just talked about, is kind of a summary of what we've just read. Following Jesus requires perseverance, sometimes through tough times. So we see multiple times that the apostles persevered. They persevered through trials from the outside, through persecutions from the Jews. They persevered through internal struggles that the church had, such as Ananias and Sapphira, or the widows not being fed. They persevered through those things. And I'm sure those weren't easy things to persevere through. But I think one thing that they kept in mind, and this ties back to the scripture reading that Jerry read, is that they knew that Jesus hadn't promised them that this was going to be an easy task. We see in the scripture reading that we heard in John chapter 21 that Jesus tells Peter, this is going to be a tough road, that you're going to tend my sheep, but ultimately you're going to die for this cause. And so Peter knew full well what the cost of doing this work was, but yet he still persevered. And I think that we have to expect the same thing, that in our walk with Jesus, in our doing of his will, we're going to encounter tough things. It's not always going to be easy. But we can't let that stop us from doing what God's asked us to do. We can't let that stop us from being his disciple and from constantly trying to reflect him to the world. So the second thing that I'd like us to look at from the beginning of Acts is, like the apostles, God has given us the tools that we need to accomplish his will. So Jesus didn't just choose these 12 people and say, okay, go tell people about the gospel. Ready, go. No. He worked with them for 3 years, right? These people followed him around. He spent every day with these people for 3 years. And we can see at the end of Jesus' life, well, they still probably weren't ready for the challenge at that point because they all deserted him, right? But Jesus gave them more tools to help them go out and spread the word. Things like the Holy Spirit, things like prayer, which we saw in chapter 4 after Peter and John were persecuted by the Jews. One of the first things that they did was they prayed. Once they were released from custody of the Jews. And what did the apostles pray for? They prayed for boldness. And they thanked God that He let them fulfill His will. And so, as we think about ourselves, is that the kind of prayers that we pray whenever we're facing adversity or something tough? I think a lot of times what we pray is, God, I can't handle this. I need you to take me out of this situation. Well, what if the apostles had prayed that prayer? What if they said, nah, God, I'm not really cut out for this. I don't think I can make it. Can you change things so that you know, I don't have to do this? Well, we can see that the church would have failed if that was the case, right? But they realized that God put them in a situation that they can handle, that He's given them the tools and the abilities to take care of. And I think it's the same for us today, that we need to realize that God has equipped us for the trials that we're going to face. And instead of praying, God, take me out of this situation or remove this tough thing that's in my way, we need to be praying, God, thanks for putting me here. Thanks for realizing what my skills are and allowing me to use them for you. And that's something that's tough. I'm not going to stand up here and say that I'm necessarily good at this. I struggle with this too, but it's something that we should all be trying to grow towards. Another thing that we can see that the apostles used in this situation where they were being challenged is the support of fellow Christians. It says back in chapter 4 that they immediately go to their friends and pray with them. And so I think this shows us that having fellow Christians, having friends that we can go to and rely on when we're in tough times is essential. And that's something that we ought to have in our lives. As I was reading this, verse that perhaps popped into your head as well came into mind, and that's in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. It's probably a passage that most of us are familiar with. But it reads, starting in verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. So here, once again, is just another illustration for us that having friends, having people that you can work together with towards a common goal is essential for your success. If you're trying to do this alone, you're going to fail. So look around you. The people that are sitting here today are all here to help you through these tough situations, to be there for you. And I think that's something that we always need to be looking for and take advantage of. So the fourth thing that I wanted to pull from these passages is sometimes God's will is difficult to see in the moment, but we have to trust Him to know that His will be accomplished in the end. You know, if you step back and put yourself in the shoes of the apostles or anybody that was part of the church, at the beginning of chapter 8, when the church is scattered by the Jews, you know, that had to be tough for them, but it also had to look really daunting to them, right? This group of people that they'd grown close to, that they had began to rely upon for their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs, these people were being scattered. They were going their separate ways. And that had to seem like, to them, just a devastating blow to the church. Is the church going to be able to survive this? The apostles had to be thinking, all these people that we just got together, all of this work that we've done together is now being dispersed out. So to them, it might have looked like kind of maybe the beginning of the end. But in reality, that was God's way of spreading the gospel. We already read in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that these people took the gospel with them and that they spread the word everywhere that they went. So I think that's an important lesson for us, that as we look at our lives, as we look at the situations that we're in, sometimes we're not going to be able to see what God's plan is through that. Sometimes we're going to come across things that seem like, God, why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense to me. How is this going to further your kingdom? How are we going to benefit from this? But we have to trust Him that He knows in the end what is best for His kingdom. You know, just trying to think of examples of this today, one that came to my mind is, you know, we often hear people and maybe some of ourselves have looked at the society around us, and we've thought to ourselves, wow, like, society is really kind of falling apart, right? The morality of the people around us just seems to be getting lower and lower and lower. Like, how can God let this happen? How can this be something that God is okay with and allowing to happen? But, you know, if you take a step back and you look at it from a different direction, you know, maybe God is letting this happen so that His people, the people that are here, stand out more, right? You know, we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." You know, for a light to stand out, it has to be dark, right? If I hold a light up here, you're not going to notice that. It's not going to stand out. But if this room is dark and I have a light, that's really going to stand out. So I'm not saying that that's necessarily what's happening, but maybe we need to have a more open mind about how God is working through not only ourselves, but the world around us to accomplish His will. And so my final point that I'd like to pull out of these first eight chapters of the book of Acts is just the question to ourselves of, is our focus on ourselves or on God's kingdom? You know, thinking back to the apostles and all the decisions that they made, like we already said, if the apostles were focused upon themselves, if they thought about themselves, they thought about their own self-preservation, they would not have made a lot of the choices that they made. They would not have decided, well, I'm going to go back out and preach. I'm going to go back out and teach. Stephen would not have decided to give the sermon that he did if he was concerned about his own personal well-being. He wouldn't have done that. But yet we see that these men put God's kingdom first over themselves. And ultimately they paid a steep price for that. And so as we're thinking about ourselves, can we say the same of ourselves? If we put ourselves in those situations, would we make the same decisions? Maybe not. I don't know that I would. But if we, you know, look at our own lives, are we making those decisions? Are we making decisions that are based on what's going to be best for me, or what's going to help me, or what's going to preserve me? Or are we thinking about what's going to further God's kingdom? What would God want me to do here? And even though that might hurt me, I have God's kingdom in mind and not myself. Like I said, had the apostles made those decisions to be more selfish instead of selfless, think of the millions of people that wouldn't have been saved. Think of the millions of people that wouldn't have heard the gospel. But yet they did that work for God's kingdom. And millions of people benefited from that. You know, maybe it won't be the same in our lives on that scale. But even if just one person benefited us from being kingdom-minded instead of self-minded, wouldn't it be worth it? Wouldn't that one soul be worth it? So as I close tonight, I guess my takeaway would be, first of all, I'd encourage you to go back and look at these first eight chapters of the book of Acts, because I think that there's a lot of stuff that we can learn from that. And, you know, I've kind of scratched the surface here, but certainly you can get more in depth and learn a lot more things from that. The growth of the church and the men that God chose to spread the gospel throughout the world. What I'd also encourage us to do is to keep in mind that God can use trials to further His kingdom and also help us become better servants of His. And so as we face trials in our lives, as we face struggles, let's try and think differently. Let's not say, God, why are you putting this trial here? Let's look at it as an opportunity that we can use the skills, use the tools that God's given us to accomplish what He would have us to accomplish. And so if you're here tonight and you are in need of Jesus, if either you haven't dedicated your life to Him and you'd like to do that tonight, or if you are a Christian but you have been selfish, if you're not kingdom-minded, if in some way we can help you, whether that be prayers or encouragement, we just encourage you to come forward tonight as we stand and sing the song of invitation.